Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
Sooner or later, everybody prays. You know, when all hell breaks loose, there's no such thing as an atheist. Right? No such thing as an agnostic. It's like, help me, Jesus, or help me, Lord, or help me, God, or something like that. There's a time and a place pretty much in everybody's life where we have something we desperately want to see done, and we call out for God to do it. But I wonder if in those times you've ever wondered if maybe you don't have what it takes, if your prayers are just kind of bouncing off the ceiling or not going anywhere. Maybe they've not been answered and you're wondering why. And you wonder, is it like you don't have enough faith? Or are you maybe not using all the right words? Is there some technique to this thing that you've been missing? And that's where we pick up our parable today. You see, Jesus often would go off into the wilderness to pray, and his disciples, which is just a fancy Greek word, mathetes, which means his followers, those who are kind of hanging around him, his inner circle, those who were closest to him, and they watched him do this, and they watched him have powerful answers time after time, and they began to wonder, like, what's wrong with our prayers? So one of them kind of turned up the courage, and he came to Jesus one time after Jesus had been praying. He said, would you teach us how to pray like that? John the Baptist had taught his disciples, his followers, how to do it. Would you teach us what your secret is, how to pray, what to say? How do we go about doing this in a way that our prayers are actually answered? Now, Jesus gave them a very short answer. It's only 13 verses long, but it's profoundly deep. It kind of makes me laugh because there are famous books on prayer that are about that thick. And Jesus' famous words on prayer are 13 little verses. And somehow I'm going to spread it out to about 15 minutes. Not 15, don't get too excited. And I want you to turn to the passage and let's see where what these profound words are. It's found in a book called Luke. In your New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the stories of Jesus' life. They're known as the Gospels, the Good News stories. And in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, we're going to find this passage. But here I've got a guitar string I want to move over. Otherwise, I'll trip on it. Yeah, I'm that uncoordinated. I really am. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, and we're going to take a look at this passage, this parable, short teaching on prayer, and then we're going to step back and we're going to dig deeper on this passage, the rest of Scripture and life, about how to pray in a way that we actually get answers. So here we go. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, what? Talk to me. Say. When you pray, what?
Say.
Okay. I want you to mark that, circle it. That is going to become very important. He says, okay, if you want to learn how to pray, then you need to say, and then we so quickly go to the next things that we sometimes forget that. Because here's what follows. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, for the many, many of you who are brand new in your spiritual journey, some of you still just checking out, many of you just recently in the last year or so have stepped over the line to start following Jesus, you go, oh, okay. But for those of us that are longtime Christians, maybe had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, going to Sunday school and being taught from the beginning of our life the things of God, do you notice anything strange about the prayer I just read? It's missing something, isn't it? Now, if you had a Catholic background, you think it's missing one set of things over here. If you had a Protestant background, it's missing some other things over here. And you kind of wonder, like, what's up with that? Like, is this the third version? Well, actually, there are two Lord's prayers in the Bible. And they probably even shouldn't be titled the Lord's Prayer, though I'll use that title because we all do, and that's why everybody else uses it. But it's not the Lord's Prayer in the sense that it's not a prayer that he like prayed verbatim. It's a prayer he taught his disciples to pray. And just clock in your head right now, because we're going to dig into it a little bit later, the very important thing that this one is different than the one in Matthew. Now, for you taking notes, you can write down Luke chapter 11, verses 2 to 4, and Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Or in the margin of your Bible here, you might write Matthew, often abbreviated just M with a T, M-T, chapter 6, colon, verses 9 through 13, where you have the other version of the Lord's Prayer. Very similar, but slightly different. But more about that later. We pick it up now in verse 5, after he's given the so-called Lord's Prayer. And he said, okay, when you pray, you say, gave a set of words. And then Jesus said to them, and here's the parable. Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. Hey, dude, it's midnight. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, your persistence, all kinds of translations try to take this word and figure out like exactly in modern day English what it means, the old Greek word. It just means because like you're bugging them to death. You won't stop because of your shameless importunity is how one of the translations puts it. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, you need to know a couple of things about this parable that we might not grasp in our culture. First of all, midnight for them was later than it is for us. You go, well, how's that? Because they didn't have something we have. What is it? Electricity, right? So they went to bed not long after the sun went down, and then they got up not long after it was up and shining. And so midnight for them might be more in our typical life schedule, more like 1:32 a.m. Now, first of all, you're saying, what kind of friend would go over to another friend and say, I don't have a loaf of bread at that hour? Like, that's lame. Would you agree? But what you need to understand is in that culture, to have a guest over and to have a bare cupboard and not have something to give them to eat was an incredible social faux pas. It was a thing that you would just be so embarrassed. Now, I only know a little about that because many of you know my wife is Armenian. Now, what Armenian means is if you have 10 people over, you have food for 34. Okay? And if you have less than enough to feed them left over, man, you cut it really close. I remember I had the privilege of working in an Armenian church, and Miss Apkarian was a little old church secretary there, and she was little, and she was old, and she was Armenian, and she would serve me all of these Armenian dishes for lunch. She would do that for the whole staff. She cooked this stuff, and I remember she'd give you one helping, and it would be pretty good, and she'd give you another helping, and you'd go, okay, and more? No, I'm getting full. Oh, well, all right, a little more. And then like on fifth helping, you'd go, I'm done. And she'd go, what's the matter? You know, like? For real. I mean, it's just, and so in that culture, that whole sense of hospitality was so much more important. In fact, in our culture, here's what we might do to somebody came over at a late hour. Not we're the one knocking, but the friend came. We'd go like, man, just take care of yourself. Because we just tend to look at it so different. So this was a much bigger like need than we would see. But the point here is, he didn't get any kind of answer because of friendship. He got it because he had the audacity to just keep knocking and knocking and knocking at the most inappropriate and late hour and time. Well, just in case they didn't get the main point, because here's what I want you to remember about parables. We said a couple weeks ago. Parables have primarily one main point, unless Jesus, the teller of them, gives us more points later. They're not allegories. You don't read into it, okay, God is this stubborn neighbor who only will answer us if, you know, we keep after him. But the main point is clearly that we need to be, when it comes to prayer, you want to know how to pray, we need to be what? Persistent. We need to keep after it. So, just in case they didn't get it, though, he told them exactly what he meant. And now we find verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who sins finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Oh, which of you fathers, if you have a son who asks for a fish, is going to give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion? Now, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, there's something else here that we might miss in our English language. Because when it comes to tenses, and the way time is used in the English language, it's not always as precise as the Greek language. Just to show you that I actually did go to school and study Greek and Hebrew a little bit, these things are called present imperatives. Are you impressed? Do I need to tell you again? Okay. I mean, I went to all that school just so I could say words like that every now and then. But what a present imperative in the Greek means is this. It's a command, an imperative, and present means you keep on doing it. So even some of your translations or study Bibles will have a little footnote that will say, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. It's not that it's wrong when it says seek, ask, and knock, but most of us, when we see the word seek, we think, well, just seek for a little bit, or ask, you just ask one time. But implied in this passage, and of course also a part of the parable, is it's not just ask one time, it's not seek, it's not just go up and go, knock. Boom, boom, boom. No, it's knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. If you don't have that in your Bible as a like little margin thing, you might write it on your notes. And when you get home, kind of jot that down in the margin next to those verses so you can see them. But just in case they still didn't get it, later on, Jesus gave them another parable with basically the same idea. And I want you to see that one. So turn to the right. You're in Luke 11 now. Turn to the right until you find Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In fact, you might write Luke 18 verses 1 to 8 in the margin next to the little ask and seek and knock verses. And this one, he was even clearer, just in case they hadn't got it. Luke chapter 18, start at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable, and what was the reason? To show them that they should always pray and what? Talk to me. Not what? Give up. Okay? Don't miss that. Underline that. Star it in your Bible. The whole purpose of it is when you feel like giving up, don't. And so here's a story to illustrate it. He said in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Well, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet, what's the next word? Because, circle that, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. The Greek is actually beat me down. You know, probably, I don't think he was really worried about a physical attack as much as just being worn down, the end of that word picture there. So then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him how? Not once, but day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and get it quickly. Well, that's weird. Hasn't he been telling us that we need to knock and keep on knocking, ask and keep on asking? Two little stories about people who just kept on the pressure until it was finally, you're not my friend and I don't fear anybody, but here it is. So what does he mean by they will get it quickly? Well, it's not that they'll get it quickly in the sense of immediately when they ask. They will get it quickly in the sense of suddenly. When the answer comes, it's there. Okay? In fact, again, once again, for English, it might be easier for some of you who wrote the word suddenly under quickly, because the Greek word means suddenly, and quickly is the same thing. You're getting more Greek words here in today's message than you get out of a year's worth of message, but it's kind of important in some of the parts here. So he's not saying, well, you'll get it as soon as you ask, but he says, man, when it comes, boom, it'll be right there. However, when the Son of Man comes, a name Jesus used of himself and referred to the Messiah, will he find faith on earth? In other words, it's a little hint, it's going to be a long time, just like it was a long time until he came the first time. 400 years between Scripture and the last Old Testament Scripture and the coming of the Messiah, and now over 2,000 years since his promise to return as we wait. And so he says, man, let me tell you how important persistence is. I wonder when the Son of Man returns, when he comes. Will people have just given up? Or will they be praying as he teaches us to pray? Keeping on until the answer comes. Now, that's the parable in Luke, the similar one in Luke chapter 18. And here's what I want to do in the rest of our time. I want to get really practical, as I always like to do, and say, okay, how does this work out? The life principles, and what I want to share with you, four things to remember if we want our prayers to actually be answered. And it's very important as we dig into this now that you not forget something. Would you agree with me that there are obviously many ways to connect with God? Would you agree? I mean, you know, sometimes we connect with God as we read the Scriptures. Sometimes we connect with God as we just are out in nature and thinking and are thankful. We connect with God as we give Him thanks for the blessings He's brought into our life. Some of you connect with God when the surf is really good. Right? There's all of these things. We can connect with God in corporate worship. That's one of the reasons that we gather together when we have our public worship services at our campuses and our venues, that we have a worship experience, which we call worship. It's one way of worshiping, which is we sing praises. You can just be quiet before God and listen. Those are all ways of connecting with God. Would you agree with me? Okay. But that's not what this parable is about. And you're going to see why this is so important in just a minute. Jesus wasn't saying how to have a connection with me, how to be close with me, how to hear what my leading for you. He was saying, if you want to get something done, if you want to make a prayer, a request, this is what you do. And that leads to the first principle that is so, so important. Prayer is primarily an action, not an attitude. If you want to learn how to pray, you've got to understand from the beginning, it's not like I'm in an attitude of prayer. I'm kind of like just like God aware that prayer, when you're trying to see God move and do something, give you an answer, a physical answer, a change in circumstances, a sense of will you instruct me in what I'm supposed to do, that it is an action that we do. And that's why I emphasize when they said, hey, would you teach us how to pray? The first thing he said was, okay, when you pray, what? Say. It's actually talking to God. Now, why is this distinction so important? Well, because lots of people confuse being spiritually aware, spiritually in tune, kind of thinking about God, trying to live for God. They even have this idea, well, I'm just always prayerful. I'm just always in like an attitude of prayer. And I go, great, I'm glad you're thinking about God. I'm glad that's in the back of your mind. Because, by the way, we're all supposed to live that way. I think I've got it on your note sheet, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever we do, whatever we say, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means representing Him. In the name of means with power of attorney. So that means whatever I do, I'm supposed to be very conscious of, oh, I'm representing Jesus here. I'm like a spiritual ambassador in this situation. They're going to judge my Lord by what I say and by what I do. So it's important to stay connected. But it's also important to say, to literally talk to God, because that's what prayer is. Now, like I said, it's a good thing to be aware of it. I mean, if I'm a good husband, I'm not just sometimes aware of Nancy. Would you agree? If I'm a good husband, everything I do or decisions I make, I don't go, oops, I forgot. Wonder what Nancy thinks about that big purchase. Of course not. If I'm a good dad, I'm thinking in terms of my decisions and all I do, like, well, how does that impact my kids? If I'm a good pastor, okay, I'm aware of my role here in this church. But again, that's not prayer. Now, how do we get the idea that an attitude is just enough? Again, those of you new on your journey, you've not been kind of confused by this, but those of you who've been longtime Christians, you've heard a verse that's probably one of the three most misapplied verses in the entire New Testament. Now, some of you I know are going, well, don't just tell me the one. What are the three? Okay. There's one in Romans that says, all things work together for good. But we don't do the whole passage, which says, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And it doesn't say everything is good. It says at the end of all time, God will have weaved it all together for his good purposes. Bad is still bad. But people go, oh, hey, it's all good. It's all good. No, that sucks. Okay? No, that's evil. That won't happen in heaven, and it wouldn't happen if Adam and Eve hadn't screwed up. Okay? That's what. Then there's another one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. Oh, man, ever had that one thrown at you? You know? Well, that was stupid. Oh, judge not. Well, that's not right. Oh, judge not. Well, Jesus didn't say, judge not, period. No. He says that we are not to judge, and then he explained what he meant by that. He says, because the measure you use to judge others is a measure that's going to be used to judge you. And then a couple of verses after that, he says, now be careful. You don't give your pearls to swine. Now, if I can't make distinctions and judgments, how the heck am I going to know whether this is a swine or not? Right? All kinds of judgments are made, but we are never to judge others in an area where we struggle, and we're never to preempt God's prerogative and privilege. Well, what's the one in prayer? Well, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And just circle it. You don't even need to turn there because this sucker is so short. It's a series of statements. And verse 17 says simply this. And I'm going to give it to you in the Old King James, translated in the 1600s, but still very popular in the 40s and 50s here in America. Pray. Some of you know, talk to me if you do. In venues and campuses, I can't hear you, but help me out anyway. Pray without ceasing, right? And so some of you heard of these sermons and all, oh man, just always be an attitude of prayer. You should be praying 24/7. Always be in prayer. It's like, really? It's hard to do when I sleep. Kind of weird to do when I'm snuggling with my wife. See, what he says, some of your more modern translations will say, pray continually. What without ceasing means without stopping or giving up. It's not you're praying 24/7. Yeah, like multitasking. No, if you really want something done, don't just have an attitude. Get away and talk to God. That's what Jesus did. I mean, think about it. Jesus was without sin, filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, actually, though he is God, that when he lived on earth, nothing that he did was in his deity as God, that it was all the words and the direction from the Father of the Holy Spirit, and his miracles were all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if anybody could be like just in communion with God, it'd be Jesus. But he often, Luke tells us, often went away to pray. And I believe this is one of the reasons that many Christians don't experience some of the answers to the things they want, because they ask one time and then they think about it a whole lot. And Jesus says, no, you knock and knock and knock, you ask and ask and ask, and prayer is actually something that you do. Now hear me. That might come out in all kinds of different ways. I might be on a prayer walk talking to God. I might be around some people, and I might decide I want to talk really soft because I look really weird. And you can actually just pray in your head, which is a different thing than being God aware. Just listen to it. I've got a passage from Genesis chapter 24, verses 42 to 45. And let me just read the passage to you. A guy named Abraham, who was kind of the start of the Jewish people, he sent his servant back to the homeland to get a wife for his son. And so this guy is telling his story now. He's telling it to Abraham when he comes back with a wife. He says, when I came to the spring today, he's telling this story to someone else, not to Abraham when he comes back. When I came to the spring today, I said, Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come. Now you see that I'm standing beside the stream. If a young woman comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too, well, she's a hot chick, all right? Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Now, verse 45 says this, but before I finish praying in my heart. So I want you to catch. It's not that I'm saying you've got to like talk in verbal words, but I am saying you've got to talk, whether it's in your head, whether it's a whisper, whether it's a prayer walk, whether you're getting down on your knees, whether you're praying with someone else, however it is, that it's not just thinking God thoughts. That you actually, that's why the scriptures even talk about wrestle with God. There's something I've been praying about recently. And, probably 10 or 12 of the times I've actually said the words out loud. But I want to tell you hundreds of times on a couple of things I'm praying about right now. I have a conversation with God in my head. And does this make sense to you? It's different. It's like I stop what I'm doing and I communicate. Or if I'm driving, I don't stop what I'm doing. I do it like when I talk to my wife or whatever. I'm there. I'm communicating with God. Prayer is an action, not an attitude. It's why in our growth groups it's so stinking important. You know, we don't just say, hey, let's all, you know that old phrase, hey, I'm thinking of you. No, at our growth groups, what do we have as a part of every one? Sharing what's going on, and then let's just actually talk to God about it. Let's pray. So that's number one, life principle. Number two is this. Just a little sidebar, but I have to cover it here. And that is that the Lord's Prayer is a model to follow, not a magical prayer to recite. I pointed out to you how there's a different version in Luke 11 and a different version in Matthew chapter 6. And listen, it's not that Jesus had a brain cramp and kind of forgot and goofed up. Okay? It's that he said it in many different settings, and what he was always giving was, hey, here's a template. Here's if you want to know to pray, here's what you pray about. It's not these are magic words if you say them. And that's a tragedy for some of us who memorized them early on. You know, we could say them. We could live like hell, but boy, we could say the Lord's Prayer. It's like big deal. It's a template to follow. And by the way, a very simple template. You pray for God's agenda, and you pray for your needs. If you want to write down something under this point here, that's all you got to write down, because that's the Lord's Prayer in summation. God's agenda. Our Father which art in heaven, one version, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The version we have here, it's like you pray for God's will. God, I pray you will be glorified. I pray your will happen. Lord, I have some friends whose marriage is going through a tough thing. Lord, I pray your will be done in this. Lord, I pray your will be done in big national type issues. You know, whatever it is, as you go before the Lord, you want to know, like, because a lot of you are so new, like, well, how do I pray? It's just simple. Ask yourself, what's God's will? What would he want? What would bring glory to him? And then ask for that to be done. That's what Jesus said to do. And then your needs, your physical needs and your spiritual needs. Give us this day our daily what? Bread. Okay? It's like, Lord, give me something to eat. Yeah, and as a template, that includes all the physical things. There's nothing like, well, that's not spiritual. No, you are spiritual. And the physical is spiritual. It's like your regular needs right there. And then he says for our spiritual needs. Now, one of the biggest things we all need is a thing called forgiveness, right?
Yes.
And that's why it's right there. And then it's got this really haunting, I wish it wasn't in my Bible. Because Jesus says, like, now, when you do pray for forgiveness, here's how you ought to word it. Lord, will you forgive me as I forgive those who have wronged me? Now, I don't know about you, but I wish he'd simply say, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Right? So he says, listen, one of your spiritual needs is forgiveness. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been forgiven in terms of eternal forgiveness. But man, we're always goofing up, aren't we? I mean, when we step out of line to become a follower of Jesus, our sins are forgiven, we're adopted into his family, and the Holy Spirit comes to change us from the inside out. So we've been adopted. We are his child. He's paid the price. But it's like any of you have the privilege of having an adopted son or daughter. There are good days and there are bad days with that kid, right? They're still your kid. They're still in your family. But there are days you're likely to say yes, and there's days you're not very likely to say yes. And it's the same in our relationship with the Lord. But he says, now listen, one of the things I'm watching is you want me to forgive your sins. I'm going to try to figure out how to forgive them, and my number one cue is going to be based on how you forgive those who wrong you. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's protect us from the evil one. It's that sense of spiritual protection. The Lord's Prayer. There is no value in reciting it. There's incredible value in using it as a template or a model of what you should pray for if you're wondering. Which is kind of cool. You know? Because, like, if you're trying to recite it and you goof it up, don't you feel like a louse?
Yes.
You know, some of you memorized it or whatever. Whoops, I forget. It's like Jesus doesn't really care. Because he never meant for it to be a song to sing, a prayer to recite. Number three. God responds to relationship, not to technique. When it comes to praying to the Lord, hey, Lord, will you do this or will you do that? Or Lord, will you give me wisdom or insight into this or that? Help me make the right decision, whatever it would be. His response comes out of our relationship, not out of the technique. Now, listen carefully. This is so misunderstood today. God is the creator of everyone. Okay? Every single son and daughter of Adam, every human being is made in the image of God. He is the creator of everyone, but he is not the heavenly father of everyone. And that's where our culture has a political correctness that is completely opposite of what the scriptures say. You can live like hell, you can hate my God, and you are a fellow creation, and you are in the image of God. It's why I'm not to slander you. It's not why I'm not to do all kinds of negative things. I'm to return good for evil and all that, no matter what you are and how you respond or how you love me or hate me or love my God or hate my God. You're in the image of God. But we've made a mistake of saying because everybody's in the image of God, God, everybody has a heavenly father. No. Listen, well, I want you to see it. Turn, I don't know where we are. We're in Luke right now, right? It's probably the last place I had to turn. So, okay, so go to the left. And no, go to the right, unless you have a weird Bible, and find John. John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the very next book is John, and find chapter 1, verse 12. Now, in this verse, it says that God does, that Jesus does something. To all who receive him, that's a condition, is it not? Not to everybody, but those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become what? Talk to me. Children of God. Well, those who don't receive him, those who don't believe in his name, are God's creation. God cares for them. Jesus died for them. But we become a child of God when we're adopted into his family Because we've given our life over to Jesus. And that's why Jesus starts with a relationship. After he says, okay, you say, because this is something you do, not something you just think about doing. And then he says this. When you follow this template, your opening words are, what? Father. Now, I've got written on your note sheet, I believe, Romans 8:15, Galatians 4, 6, which talk about how much we can say Father. It is so cool. Jesus says we can say Abba Father, which is an Aramaic phrase that means daddy, daddy. We can come to him like that little kid comes up to the father. Okay? I mean, we have that kind of open access to him. But it's on relationship. In fact, did you know technique has no value at all? Like sometimes you wonder, like, okay, maybe you've even been taught how to pray. And in fact, even if someone hasn't taught you how to pray, you've kind of watched other people and figured it out, right? Because when you pray, your vocabulary changes, right? And maybe your voice gets a little bit deeper, right? And you say just every other sentence. Father, I just want to, like, I don't know, it's kind of prayer and a. And we get all of these ideas. And we even say about somebody, well, they're a really good prayer, right? They pray well. What do we mean when they pray well? We mean they're articulate. That's all it means. Okay? Here's the good news. If you don't think well on your feet, Jesus made you that way. Don't worry about it. If you goof up all your words, don't worry about it. If you come up and you say, Lord, I just want you to fulfill that promise you gave in Romans to us, and he actually said it in Corinthians, don't worry. Because when a little child comes, Abba, Abba, Father, Father, any decent dad doesn't go, no, kid, your grammar sucks, kid. Right? It's relationship. You have nothing to learn except for to walk in obedience with God and tell him however it comes out. And for some of us, it'll be very articulate, and some of us very long-winded. I do have a hot flash for you. Not a hot flash, hot tip. My wife has had hot flashes. But I have a hot tip. This will be the one we save. Get it online. Okay. I have a hot. Here's a hot. Did you know almost all the prayers in the Bible are short? Okay. Actually, there's a couple of long ones in there. But I don't know about you. I mean, I've been with some prayer warriors, and as they're praying, I'm falling asleep. Right? Man, you read the ones, even the long ones in the Bible aren't as long as some of the people who think, like, God is impressed if I keep talking. No, he says, keep coming back. Okay? But like, give me the cliff notes. It's really okay. And God will answer you. Here's how worthless, this is why technique is so crazy. Well, even some of it, and by the way, this could be a good one if it's helpful to you, but do understand, God doesn't care. Like some of you were taught to pray joy. What that means is Jesus, pray for his will, his glory, and for others, and then last you. Or acts, adoration, tell him how good he is. Confession, tell him how bad you've been. Thanksgiving, thank him for everything. And then supplication, which means what you really wanted all along. Right? And I remember trying to do that. Oh, man, I got to go. And like, what I've got then is I've got God that's a stupid God. I can be kind of like a Eddie Haskell Christian, if you remember that old TV show. You know, live like hell, kiss up, and he won't know the difference. Or I really got something I want to bring to him, but, I got to pretend as if he can't read my mind. Like, I'm doing this Jesus thing, this others thing, but I'm trying to get to me. We've made prayer so hard. Some of you are so intimidated on something that's sad. We've done it, and I so apologize. It's just ask him. Talk to them. However you talk to other people. You know what? Some even swear in your prayers and he's good with it. Now, you ought to get over that, but you know, that's like a kid who poops at the wrong time. You know, it's kind of cute. But just talk to him over and over and over if you haven't got the answer that you want. It's relationship. And when it comes to having my prayers answered, I got really two simple questions. You might write even these down under this relationship, not technique. There's really two questions you got to ask. One is, have I joined the family? Am I a spiritual window shopper, or have I stepped in? Is he my cosmic consultant, or is he my God? Have I stepped over that line to become a committed follower of Jesus Christ? Where I receive him and believe in him, and I receive the right to become a child of God. If you are, pray. And then my next question is this. Am I living in obedience to what I know? Not perfectly the Bible, as we've seen before in other studies. Nobody's going to do that. But what I know, what's in front of me right now, do I have some high-handed area where I'm saying, God, you can't touch that one? Because Proverbs 28:9 says, if I turn my deaf ear to instruction, if I say, no, God, I want to ignore that, it says even my prayers become detestable. Just like when your kids come and say, hey, can I have the car keys after being, you know, four nights in a row breaking curfew? The odds are pretty much it's going to be no. Have I joined the family? And am I following the house rules? Because the prayer of a righteous man is incredibly powerful and effective, James 5:16 says. But last, even a righteous man needs to be persistent. And this is the last point here. Not yet doesn't mean no. Not yet doesn't mean no. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. I mean, it is so easy. Would you agree with me? It is really easy to pray in a crisis. But it's really hard to keep after it for a long period of time. First of all, I lose hope if it's a crisis deal. If it's not a crisis deal, it's just something else. I'm praying for his will, or you're praying for your spouse or your children, or a thing that's out there in the distance, or the dream you're pursuing and you think God has put in your heart, whatever. It can get really tiring when, like, you've been at it a week or a year or decades. Fact. Few prayers are answered immediately. Even Jesus' prayers were not all answered immediately. That's why persistence is so important. The Bible talks about being devoted to prayer. You don't have to be devoted, like, you know, Larry, be devoted to eating. Got that one down. Devoted to sleeping. No. When I'm exhorted to be devoted to something, by definition that means, you know what? I'm really easily not devoted to it. In Colossians 4:2, you have a command, devote yourself to prayer. A few verses later, chapter 4, verse 12, these are both on your note sheet, it talks about a guy named Epaphras who was one of you, he says, and is a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends his greetings, and he's always wrestling in prayer for you. That's why I say it's an action. It's not, well, hey, I'll be thinking of you. No, I had a friend who asked me to be praying for something. That means I got to find a way to, like, talk to God. Whether it's in my head, on a walk, out loud, knees down, doesn't matter, hands raised. But I got to talk to God about it. Not just periodically think, man, I hope things go well for my friend. And all this is so important because of what I pointed out a couple of weeks ago. And that is because our spiritual battle is genuine and real. It's not pretend. And it doesn't work out like I kind of always would think it would work out. So I just have to turn to God and say, how does this spiritual battle work? And I want to read you something. It's on your note sheet, I believe. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. Do I have that on your note sheet? Okay, circle it and just listen. This is a guy named Daniel, just an incredibly godly man. I mean, he's got a whole book of the Bible written about him. And he's in exile from Jerusalem into godless Babylon. And he knows that there's been a promise that the people of God will be returned back to their homeland. And he's been seeking the Lord, like, when will this be? And an angel comes to answer him. Now, listen to this. Then he, the angel, said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." So he prayed, and God said, "Psst, hey, go answer him." But listen, the angel says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes or angels, came to help me, for I'd been left there with the kings of Persia. So now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in later days, for the vision pertains to the days in the future." Excuse me? I'm Daniel, like one of the godliest guys ever. And I'm praying to God, and God says to, calls over one of his angels, "Answer Daniel." And some stupid demon holds him up for 21 days? I mean, what? I kind of figure if God says, "Hey, give Larry an answer," I get my answer. Now, I know all of you would love me to explain to you, how did the demon stop him? What did he do? What did Michael do? You know, it's like, the Bible doesn't tell me that. I could speculate. I could have some really fancy ideas. But the Bible doesn't tell me that. But it does tell me this. That even when God sends an answer, there's an unseen spiritual battle. And in Daniel's case, it took 21 days for that answer to get through. I wonder what would have happened if he stopped on day 20. Because Jesus says, when you pray, say, and follow this model. And remember this. It's kind of like a guy that went to his friend's house, 2 a.m. in the morning, knocked and knocked and knocked, and he got what he wanted, not because he was a friend, but because the guy knew he ain't stopping. He's going to knock all night. And in the same way, when you ask and keep on asking, when you seek and keep on seeking, when you knock and keep on knocking, your answer will come. And when it comes, it'll be suddenly. I love some of those stories. Sometimes we've had them in our own life. You got them in the Bible as well, where, you know, all you're doing is you're just still asking because Jesus said to ask. You've been there? I know I have in my case. A couple of times where I'm praying knowing there's no way this is going to happen, but I'm supposed to pray, so whatever. And then God comes through. He did not come through because I had great faith, because the truth of the matter is I had zero faith. Like when God, I remember one great answer God did in my life, like miraculous seeming. And I didn't go, "Hallelujah, praise God." I told the doctors, "You need to run that test again. I think you made a mistake." And their report was, "Hey, everything's good." And I went, "Oh, no, it can't be good. I've been praying for it to be good. Check again." What God answered was my persistence, not my confidence. Faith is not shown by how much you can imagine it's done. Faith is not shown by how confident you are. Faith is not shown by how articulate you are. Faith is shown by how persistent you are. Even when you can barely hang on. And that's why Jesus said at the end of the persistence passage, "Will the Son of Man find faith when he returns?" He's defining faith as persistence. Do you want to pray so your prayers are actually answered? Don't quit until God absolutely says no, or you got what you're asking for. Father, take these things and help us to grow as men and women who understand you, who walk in a way that brings honor and glory to you, but also have that faith and persistence that we just don't give up, as you taught us to pray. In Jesus' name, for his honor and glory, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I hope you go with a better understanding that prayer is an action and not just an attitude. But if you got the relationship, it's not about how well you pray, it's that you simply pray. Like a little kid. I mean, think about little kids. They actually think no means not yet. Right? And they come and they come and they come. Maybe that's why the kingdom of heaven is made up of those that are like little children. So, turn around and greet a fellow spiritual preschooler. And we'll see you next week. God bless.